I'm going to follow the same methodology that we have laid out for interpreting the book of Proverbs and getting at the meaning of a particular proverb, and that is follow the IDA outline or interpretive method. That is EIDA. E is the explanation, I is the illustration, D is the demonstration, and A is the application. By explanation, we mean, what does the verse actually mean? What does it say? What does it mean? And by illustration, we're asking, where is this particular principle or truth illustrated somewhere else in the Bible? In the Old Testament, by an event or person, or in the New Testament, by an event or person? Where is the principle, the truth, illustrated in the Bible? And then D, the demonstration, is how is this truth or principle demonstrated in the life, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then finally, A, the application. How does this principle or truth apply to you and me today? So our first part in this outline is E, the explanation. What does it mean? Again, let me read the verse. A sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. This proverb teaches what is seems to be obvious to all of us, and that is that a full man does not want any more to eat. A man whose belly is completely satisfied looks upon any other kind of food repulsively. He wouldn't think of eating. I can remember the reverse of this truth. That is, if you do without, then you appreciate just about anything. We had lived in Scotland for a year, and when we finally arrived at Dulles International Airport in Washington, D.C., that was an experience. Just flying back into your own country, having been away for that length of time, but sitting down and finding in the Dulles Airport an ice cream parlor, and going and getting, you know, a double-decker American ice cream. British ice cream is the worst stuff. We got ice cream, and when we finally got to Atlanta and on up into Gainesville, Georgia, the first place that we stopped to eat was a McDonald's. They had a McDonald's in London, but the meat over there they call mince. And they do. you may not know this, but in some parts in Great Britain, they don't use refrigerators. In Scotland, they have little shops along the street where they have, it was the worst looking thing I've ever seen. It was this poor old chicken that had been plucked, and it was hanging down, and it hadn't been beheaded yet, and its head was hanging. It was just awful looking, unrefrigerated things, and the fish, of course, would come in fresh each day, and the fishmongers would open the doors of their shops, and as you were walking along, it practically would bowl you over walking by those places. But my point is, there was nothing like a good old American hamburger. And boy, did we really enjoy that McDonald's in Gainesville, Georgia. I mean, what I'm saying is that when you do without, you really begin to appreciate something. The reverse of what it says in the first line, a sated man loathes honey. I mean, if a man is full, he can't even appreciate something as good as sourwood honey. But conversely, to a famished man, a man who is really hungry, any bitter thing is going to be sweet. Several weeks ago, I went on a diet for a number of weeks, three. In fact, that's the longest diet I've ever been on. And the reason is, you all evidently don't like skinny preachers. I came here and started eating out and gained weight, and I reached my maximum weight that I have ever weighed, and I went on a diet and did without breakfast for the most part, and lunch, drinking a tab and working out at the Y in order to get this problem under control. But I tell you, when evening came, I was ready to eat. So I have been enjoying your splendid hospitality. When you do without, you really do appreciate whatever it is you're denying yourself of. We have another saying that fits into this kind of proverb, and it is this: beggars can't be choosers. That is, when you really want something and you're hungry enough, you'll even eat those hard British English peas if you're really hungry. What is the main principle or the explanation is this. The principle to be learned is that need creates a desire for and satisfaction with that which you might ordinarily disdain, while abundance leads to the rejection of that which you might ordinarily think is good and wholesome. Let me illustrate from the Bible. You remember the Israelites in the wilderness, how they were traveling through that journey. They had been in bondage. God had provided for them water from the rock. They were worried about what they were going to eat, and God provided manna for them from heaven. By the way, do you know what manna means? How many know what manna means? Some of you do. In the Hebrew, it means, what is it? There was all this stuff coming down, lighting on the ground. They weren't sure what that was. What is that? Go out and pick up some whatchamacallit and put it in your basket and bring it home and eat it. What is it? The manna was being supplied every day. And they grew tired of manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna for lunch, manna, manna, manna. All day long, all they had was manna. And they were fed up with manna. And finally they say, Lord, give us something else besides this manna. We want quail. Give us some quail. The Lord said, do you like quail? And so he made quail to so fly low that all they had to do was to reach up and get what they wanted, and they ate, and it turned bad in their mouths while they were eating it because of God's wrath. They were dissatisfied with the abundance that they had been receiving from the Lord and did not realize what they had. I have a friend who was a student at the Birmingham Seminary who had an Irish setter. And this Irish setter would chase chickens and kill them. And the neighbors were somewhat irate about that. And he cured his Irish setter by taking a chicken leg and putting it in the dog's mouth and tying the mouth of the dog shut. And he left it in there for a good long while. That dog never chased another chicken. A sated man loathes honey. When you're full, then when you have everything you want, or when everything is going its way, then you tend to reject even that which is good. Let me show you the converse of this principle. Look over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I don't know if your psalm is subtitled, if you use the New American Standard Version, but mine is subtitled, Thirsting for God in Trouble and Exile. Thirsting for God. You see, the psalm is about the bitterness of defeat and despair. This man's world has absolutely been destroyed. It's come apart. There's nothing left to his existence. He's in exile. He thinks about his country, and he can appreciate just the thought of the way it used to be. And he carries on in this whole psalm, first in verses 1 through 3, the despair is noted. Verses 4 and 5, he remembers and reflects on what it used to be. And then that remembrance stirs in him a hope as he begins in verse 6 until he finally comes to verse 9 through 11 with an assurance that God is going to provide for him and deliver him. The point is that when you are without, as in this case, the psalmist being without his native land, his country, his family, everything was gone, how he appreciated the sheer thought of what he had. How much those of you who have traveled abroad know and appreciate your own country when you come back to this country. What is a demonstration? Let's apply this more in terms of Christianity now. We're talking about general principles, general rules for all life, and that's the way the book of Proverbs approaches it. But how may we see Jesus Christ in relation to this particular proverb? I think in this way. Jesus taught us the proper attitude toward food. If we want to take this proverb in its most literal sense, Jesus taught us the proper attitude toward food. Look over in John chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 32 and 34. John 4, 32 and 34. He said to his disciples, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And then in verse 34, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Similarly, in Romans 14, 17, the Apostle Paul says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, what he is saying here on the deeper level is that we should develop an attitude of emptiness toward this world in order that we may be filled with true spiritual food and drink. We ought to look at this world as Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus demonstrated this hungering and thirsting after righteousness and turning his back on the world and being able to get out of a bitter experience, meat and drink, when he went to the cross. As it says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame of the cross. Who for the joy that was before him. What I'm saying is that he faced that type of bitter experience in fulfillment of what we're saying in Proverbs 27, that to the hungry man, every bitter thing is sweet. When your soul hungers for God, even the most severe trial can be something that is sweet to your soul. Learn to discover the face of Jesus Christ in every experience that you have. Whether it is seemingly adverse or whether it is good, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you and I will be filled. Even the bitterness of the cross was something he endured for the sweetness it yielded. What was that sweetness? The joy in being obedient to God and finally gaining victory over the grave and sin. Let's apply what we are saying now to you and me today. How can we apply this? I think there are two ways to apply this particular proverb. Obviously, I'm trying to demonstrate how we might interpret the book of Proverbs. Now, this proverb demonstrates the problem in reading the book of Proverbs because it does not address itself specifically to the Christian, and we have to read it in the context of God's entire revelation in order to get at what he is saying to the Christian. That's the problem with it. Let's look now at how it should be applied to you and me. There are two ways to apply it. The first one is just as simple and straightforward as it can be. Don't overindulge. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty clear. God simply says to you and me from this proverb, don't overindulge. Not only is it just bad manners, you're sitting at the table and stuffing yourself, but also if you are with someone else and he's invited you over, and it's hard for me not to overindulge. You may think I've been eating a lot, but I assure you I have a capacity to consume a lot of food. The Bible says, don't overindulge. Not only is it a bad witness, but also what will happen is that your opinion, your attitude, your perspective might be swayed by that person who is offering to you something to eat. Every businessman knows that one of the best places for you to get something accomplished is over the breakfast table, is over the lunch table, is over the dinner table. If you have something you want to see done, then you have lunch, because he is going to be responsive across the table in a way he will not be across the desk. And that's what the book of Proverbs is warning you about right now. Be careful when you are sitting down at somebody else's table not to overindulge yourself, because you might get swayed by that person's view, by that person's opinion, by that person's lifestyle. Do you know Proverbs 23, 1 through 3? Look at that. Proverbs 23, 1 through 3, it says this: when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. You know what I think he's warning about? He's not saying consider whether it's lobster or marinated steak or grits. But he's saying consider carefully the situation. Watch out for what you're getting yourself into before you start. Put a knife to your throat, he says in verse 2. Put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Well, that's pretty straightforward. He says, in essence, don't overindulge. As Calvin said in Book 3 of the Institutes, which was the first part of the Institutes of the Christian Religion translated into English. It's the practical application of Calvinism, Book 3. Calvin summarized the entire Christian life in one word, moderation. We ought to practice moderation in everything that we do. It applies to watching television or eating or drinking or sleeping or sports. Overindulgence of the flesh is symptomatic of a spiritual decline. In whatever you are being attacked by, whether food, whether smoking, whether drinking, whether television, whether eating. Now listen, all of us have sins, okay? Don't you criticize the person who's smoking if you are 25 pounds overweight. I mean, that is just sheer hypocrisy. All of us have the kinks and the sins and the problems that we have to deal with. Jesus put it this way, make sure that the speck is out, the beam is out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck out of somebody else's eye. So he's saying, practice moderation. Don't overindulge. And what I'm saying here is that the secret to appreciate everything in life is to do it moderately and not overindulge. Do you know how to appreciate a good lobster? Not by eating it every day, but by planning. And looking forward. The same is true in everything in life. When you practice moderation, you will begin to enjoy what life is all about. And you will enjoy living. Be self-disciplined. That's the point. That way you will never grow tired of life or living, but you will enjoy it to the fullest. I said that there were two applications, and this is the second one and the final thing that I want to say. The first application from this verse was simply, straightforwardly, don't overindulge, but be moderate. Now, I ought to say that you can overindulge in the reverse, too. I mean, you can be so careful as to commit the reverse sin from overindulgence. And that's just as bad as overindulgence. I find myself, whenever I am gaining victory over some particular habit in my life or some sin in my life, do you know that that is the very thing that I often condemn in other people? Isn't that what Jesus said? The scripture says when you have corrected somebody else, to be careful, guard your own heart that you yourself won't fall into pride. We often condemn those things the loudest that we ourselves are guilty of. That wasn't the second application. That was an addendum to the first. The second application is this. Look to Jesus Christ to sweeten all of your experiences in life, whether they are good or seemingly adverse. Just like the psalmist looked to God in Psalm 42 and in verses 7 and 8, he says to God, remember, he is completely wiped out. And he said, all thy billows have rolled over me. And in the very next verse, he says, hope thou in God, for he shall yet deliver you. That God will yet come to you and minister to you and give you the victory, even though he recognized that God was doing all of that in his life. However deprived or desperate or empty you feel. And I hope that you and I will pray for that emptiness of our spirits toward this world, that we may be filled with hungering and thirsting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, then every bitter thing in your life will be sweet. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.